We're reading from text 191 to 207. There's only very small purports, and we'll just discuss a little. Satchidananda deha purna brahma swarupa. Sarvatma sarvagya nitya sarvaji swarupa. Does anybody remember the context of from last week? Just so we can, otherwise I can tell you, but I want to see if anybody remembers something from the discussion from last week. It's a week in between, so it's harder. Lord Chaitanya is having a discussion with some people of the Islam faith. Actually, just a little while before that, Lord Chaitanya had fainted in ecstasy by seeing the river, by hearing something very nectarian or seeing the river Ganges. I can't remember, but he went into an ecstatic. And he's been accompanied by a few different devotees. And then all these pathan Islam Muslim soldiers showed up, and they thought, oh, they're trying to rob this sannyasi. We're going to kill them. And the two devotees from Bengal, brahmanas, they were trembling in fear. But there was a brahmana from Rajput and a brahmana from the Sisodia clan. And they weren't afraid. They were challenging these pathans. One of them even said, I have 300 Turkish soldiers close by. You do anything, I'll call them. And they were very fearless, these two brahmanas. And he said, you'll see that when this person wakes up, this Chaitanya, sannyasi, that he'll explain everything to you. And he said, if you don't want to, then just take us to your king and everything will be explained. And by that time, Lord Chaitanya woke up and he went into ecstasy. And among these pathan Muslim soldiers, there was one who was considered a saintly person. So Lord Chaitanya is having a discussion with him. Islam devotee, he wanted to prove to Lord Chaitanya that the impersonal aspect of God was supreme, but Lord Chaitanya is now arguing with him. So in this verse he's saying, this is what Lord Chaitanya is saying according to the Quran, which I didn't know about it, but says, Lord Chaitanya says, according to the Quran, the Lord has a supreme, blissful, transcendental body. He is the absolute truth, the all-pervading, omniscient, and eternal being. He is the origin of everything. He's looking in here. So he's talking on the basis of the Quran, Lord Chaitanya. I'll just read a few more verses here. Creation, maintenance, and dissolution come from him. He is the original shelter of all gross and subtle cosmic manifestation. The Lord is the supreme truth, worshipable by everyone. He is the cause of all causes. By engaging in his devotional service, the living entity is relieved from material existence. No conditioned soul can get out of material bondage without serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Love at his lotus feet is the ultimate goal of life. And Prabhupada gives his purport. According to the Muslim scripture, without ivadat, offering prayers at a mosque or elsewhere five times daily, namaz, one cannot be successful in life. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pointed out that in the revealed scripture of the Muslims, love of Godhead is the ultimate goal. Karma yoga and jnana yoga are certainly described in the Quran, but ultimately the Quran states that the ultimate goal is the offering of prayers to the Supreme Person, Evadat. The happiness of liberation, whereby one merges into the Lord's existence, cannot even be compared to a fragment of the transcendental bliss obtained by service unto the Lord's lotus feet. So he says, in the Quran there are descriptions of fruitive activity, speculative knowledge, mystic power, and union with the Supreme. But ultimately all this is refuted and the Lord's personal feature established along with his devotional service. The scholars of the Quran are not very advanced in knowledge. Although there are many methods prescribed, they do not know that the ultimate conclusion should be considered the most powerful. Seeing your own Quran and deliberating over what is written there, what is your conclusion? The saintly Muslim replied, All that you have said is true. This is really unusual because it's very timely. It's even maybe perhaps more timely now than it was then. They were occupied. India was occupied. But now the whole world looks like it's going to be occupied by Islam. So it's like... This has certainly been written in the Quran, but our scholars can neither understand nor accept it. Usually they describe the Lord's impersonal aspect, but they hardly know that the Lord's personal feature is worshipable. They are undoubtedly lacking this knowledge. The saintly Muslim admitted that those who were supposedly conversant in the teachings of the Quran could not ultimately understand the essence of the Quran. Because of this, they accepted only the Lord's impersonal feature. Generally, they recite and explain this portion only. Although the transcendental body of the Lord is worshipable, most of them are unaware of this. So I remember one time I was going door to door in Canada on book distribution. That was in 1998. I was in a big apartment building. And one Muslim man opened the door. He was there with his whole family, and he invited me in. He, very, very nice. You know, he saw I was a religious person, and he invited me in, and he was talking to me. Very enthusiastically, he was talking about Islam. But one thing he kept repeating throughout his conversation was, maybe I've told you this before, it's very dramatic. He said at least 10 times to me, if you think God is a person... He kept doing this, and I'm like, I didn't say anything. I wasn't going to say anything. I didn't want to. So he was a nice man, very dedicated to his faith, and he said, I've come here to the West, and he said that when I came here, I found that there wasn't so many of my fellow men interested in really generating, you know, taking up Islam seriously. They were losing their Islam roots. So I'm one of these persons that have gotten many Islam groups together to glorify Allah. And I had a lot of respect for him, but it seems that he had a very extreme understanding of what it meant to accept God. Either you accepted that God was impersonal or formless, or you get your head cut off. It was very extreme. And then I had another experience concerning Islam. And I mean, during this course of my book distribution, I met a few people from Islam. And they were saying that that Islam has its plans for taking over the world. That's why many Islam people have many children. And if you look at demographics these days, according to the way demographics looks, the Caucasian race is going to die out. Because we're not producing enough children. And Islam is busy producing many, many children. Anyway, we don't worry so much. Krishna's in control. But the point is that there is a strong vein in the world now of extremism as far as Islam is concerned. And I had somehow or other understood Islam in that way, but a couple of years ago in the college we had a very nice... We had two devotees from Iran, Islam devotees. And I remember I made some comment in one of our Bhagavad Purana classes that we have in the college, the Bhakti Vai Bhava classes, about the extremism of Islam. And he came to me after the class, but not in any kind of an agitated way, but in a very friendly and accommodating way, and explained to me that Islam is not like this. He said there's many things in Islam that correspond with our Bhakti tradition, and it's just this, that in the modern sense that it's starting to be seen in a different way. Of course, in every tradition of the world, there's been times when the tradition has gone extremist. That's happening now with Hinduism. Now there's the Hindutva, and they're trying to make Hinduism a religion like the rest of the world, although Hinduism is not a religion like the rest of the world. But there, in India now, this is going on. And there's a lot of extremism going on. And we've heard some terrible stories, even of pogroms. You know what pogrom is? A pogrom is when one religion goes into another. I don't know if it's just religion, but I think so, and wipes them out. So not so long ago, I think 2 or 3 years ago, people from the Hindu religion went into a Muslim village, and that means killing, torturing, raping, destroying. So, I mean, if you're a member of the Hindu religion and you hear that people are doing this, it's horrible. Although, technically speaking, we're not Hindus, but we have are seen as Hindus, and we have to, at least on the social level, identify as Hindus. Otherwise, people don't know what to do with us. In the beginning of the movement, we were very strong that we're not Hindus, we're not the body. And then we'd meet our Hindu brothers, and we were isolated from them because we thought, well, we're not you. And they were isolated from us because we were isolated from them. And they were isolated from the rest of the world, and we were isolated from the rest of the world. So finally we realized, you know, we have to be a little bit more moderate in our way of dealing with identifying ourselves. But then later on, when you find out that some Hindus are responsible for some very terrible acts, also, at the time when Gandhi, Indira Gandhi was assassinated, I had a god sister, and she told, I don't know, she was actually, she's not a god sister, she's married to a god brother of mine, but she was on the train going from, I don't know, from I think Punjab to Delhi, I can't remember, but there was one train that was, I don't know if there was only one train, but that train was stopped all along the way, and Hindus were muzzling or murdering Punjabis. They were just... 1947. Huh? 1947. No, it was later than that. It was later than that, when Indira Gandhi got assassinated. Yeah, and we know that, yeah, the Pakistanis, when the whole partition took place. So the point is, we don't want to identify religion with the worst parts of the misuse of religion. And here, even Lord Chaitanya is saying that Quran, we have all the same knowledge, maybe not in the same detail as we will find in our Vedic texts. And the same conclusion is also there. What is that conclusion? That God is a person, that he's beautiful, that he's unlimitedly merciful, and we should worship him as a person, and that his personal feature is supreme. And this is the real truth of religion. So this devotee was enlightening me, this devotee from Iran. Maybe you remember him, Nanda Kumar and Bhakta Ali. Very gentle souls. I used to tease them. They're from Iran. I used to tell them, you're our local terrorists. But very, very nice devotees, and they gave me some new insights into what Islam is all about. Of course, and also in the college, we get the chance to study world religions, and we get to see that the essence of religion really is devotion. So this Muslim, now he's speaking to Lord Chaitanya, he says, since you are that very same Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, please be merciful upon me. I am fallen and unfit. I have studied the Muslim scriptures very extensively, but from it I cannot conclusively decide what the ultimate goal of life is or how I can approach it. Now that I have seen you, my tongue is chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The false prestige I felt from being a learned scholar is now gone. Saying this, the saintly Muslim fell at the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and requested him to speak of life's ultimate goal and the process by which it could be obtained. It's amazing. At that time it was amazing that a Muslim would fall at the feet of a Hindu. And even today, it would also be considered quite amazing. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, please get up. You have chanted the holy name of Krishna. Therefore, the sinful reactions you have accrued for many millions of lives are now gone. You are now pure. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then told all the Muslims there, chant the holy name of Krishna. Chant the holy name. As they all began to chant, they were overwhelmed by ecstatic love. In this way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu directly initiated the saintly Muslim. Shara Gopinath ki jai. Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai. The Muslim's name was changed to Ramdas. Good, huh? Ramachandra's appearance day. Another Paitan Muslim present there was named Vijuli Khan. Okay. After being initiated, the devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement change their names, Prabhupada is saying, purport. Whenever a person in the Western world becomes interested in this Krishna consciousness movement, he is initiated to the by this process. In India, we are falsely accused, Prabhupada is saying, in India... Can you speak a little bit later about this, please? In India, Prabhupada is talking about himself, that people are accusing him. We are falsely accused of converting Mlechas and Yavanas to the Hindu religion. In India, there are many Mayavadi sannyasis known as Jagat Guru, although they have hardly visited the whole world. Some are not even sufficiently educated, yet they make accusations against our movement and accuse us of destroying the principles of the Hindu religion by accepting Muslims and Yavanas as Vaishnavas. Such people are simply envious. We are not spoiling the Hindu system of religion, but are simply following in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by traveling all over the world and accepting those who are interested in understanding Krishna as Krishna Das or Ram Das. By the process of a bona fide initiation, their names are changed. Prabhupada, one time in New York when he was interviewed, then there was a report done of him. In the newspaper, the person who wrote the report said that that Prabhupada was conservative. Prabhupada felt a bit like, not really offended, but what do you mean, conservative? Of course, the person was thinking Prabhupada was conservative because he's asking people to follow the regulative principles, which for Prabhupada is quite normal. But Prabhupada was extraordinary in that he came, first of all, that he crossed the ocean. Hindus are not supposed to, especially sannyasis, are not supposed to cross the ocean. And besides that, Prabhupada initiated all kinds of fallen people who, according to so-called Hindu principles, are not acceptable as brahmanas. He let women live in the temples, etc., etc. So Prabhupada was actually a radical. So he was quite surprised that he was being considered a conservative person. Whereas in India, in the more orthodox groups consider him a radical. And Prabhupada didn't mind being a radical because Lord Chaitanya was a radical. Although Lord Chaitanya was extremely stringent, philosophically speaking, when he had his kirtan, everybody came. The Mayavadis, the Yavanas, the Mlechas, nobody was restricted from his kirtan. And this is the unique contribution of Lord Chaitanya. And then Prabhupada is talking about how devotees from all over the world are getting initiated. And this is following in the path of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prabhupada also said at different times in the purport and in his conversation that anyone who takes to Krishna consciousness has been busy with spiritual life previously. So this is the nature of Krishna consciousness, that one rises above the religious rituals which are meant to elevate one. And once the religious rituals elevate one, then one is not bound by these religious rituals in the same way. And this reminds me of a verse in the Bhagavad Gita that it says there that when one becomes spiritually advanced, by virtue of the divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. So we can become attracted to devotional service because someone like Srila Prabhupada, who stands above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures, is willing to find out who here can also be brought to that platform. And that's the glory of a pure devotee. He's not restrained by religious principles because he knows what they're meant for. They're meant for understanding that God is a person, that I'm a person, that we are eternal, we are not these bodies, and our life is simply meant for, human life is simply meant for realizing this. So thank you for listening patiently. Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai.